glad you're here.
God is good. Thank you, Elaine. Thank you, Bonnie, again for singing.
Well, I imagine most of you have your Bibles.
Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 5. I had obviously May in the past, and it will be this month as well. Every May we say is family month, and we try to do some activities for the family. Is that my do I need to cut my lapel off? Okay. It has a note on here. It says, this will explode in 10 seconds. Anyway, every year in May, we do something for the family, and we have family month. And so one of the things I'd mentioned a couple of weeks ago was at least once a year, once every couple of years, I try to preach on the family. And so we started last Sunday, and I don't know if you remember, but we went to the Shema. You don't know that, you know, may not know the name, but it's in Deuteronomy 6, where God calls Israel to make a pledge, monotheism. There's only one God. But not only is there only one God revealed, that God revealed to the Jewish people, but we're to teach that to our children. And so I used Deuteronomy chapter 6 to kind of introduce the big picture of the family and family responsibilities. I'm going to do much of the same thing in the book of Ephesians. So your Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 5. When we get to Ephesians chapter 5, most of you realize that one of the longest passages about, especially about husband and wives, are found in Ephesians 5. But prior to that, beginning around verse 15, before Paul talks about the role of a husband, the role of a wife, that each of us are to be like Christ to each other, that we're representing Jesus in our marriage, we're representing Jesus as individuals. And every marriage is a picture of God's saving grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. Every marriage, Christian marriage, is a picture of that. But before he does that, before we read that and before we study that, which will be part of what next Sunday we do, I want to show you what the Apostle Paul says about wisdom. You know, it's one thing for us to be able to say, yeah, in Ephesians 5, Paul talks a lot about, you know, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And he talks about the wife being a picture of the church and being submissive to the spiritual leadership of her husband. It's one thing to talk about those things. It's one thing to talk about the Shema, that there's one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. We can say that we know of those things. It's one thing to say that we know about them. It's another thing to do them. And I think that's where Paul was going when he was led of the Spirit to write the book of Ephesians and challenge husbands and wives, you know, beginning around verse 22. But he begins really around verse 11, starts talking about it. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to live it. And so that's one of the things I want to talk to you about this morning is, you know, as James would say, not be just hearers of God's word, but be a doer of God's word. This is kind of a funny, I wrote notes in the back of my Bible to tell you I'm telling the truth. There's a bunch of notes right there, but when I wrote them back there, I have a bunch of these at my house. Do you have some of these at your house? Okay. And, I can't see real well, right? And, so I keep some of these, I stand beside my chair that I study and read in a lot, and I keep some in my Bibles. And I brought this from the house, so here's my house Bible is here today. And I use this because my vision's not good. And but it made me think, maybe your vision's not that good either. when it comes to the spiritual things the Bible teaches. Now I'm going to talk about myself, but think about, I've been married to Miss Diane. Is she in here? Okay. She's over. Think about how long we've been married, and think about how many times I've read Ephesians 5. Or think about how many times I've studied Peter's teachings about husband and wife. But yet, though I might know of those things, sometimes I don't live those things. And obviously, if it's difficult for me sometimes, then it has to be difficult for you as well. So it's important that we on a regular basis revisit, especially the things that are critical. And we know the family is. We think about in creation, God made man, and then he made the woman from the man, and he blessed marriage. And he made man, and the man and the woman, he made them in his own image. And he blessed them, and he gave them dominion. But rather than us having dominion over this world, as you well know, many times the world has dominion over us. We just love the world sometimes, don't we? We just love the world a little bit more than we should. Let me read you these before I read out of Ephesians chapter 5. And I don't have to have this to read, but I do sometimes at home. But I don't know when I wrote this, but it says, we're image bearers. All of us are, if you're saved, you're an image bearer. And it says, because the holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is implanted in you and stamped on your life. Let me read that again. We're image bearers. And because the holy nature of God, or the holy nature of the Lord Jesus, is stamped or implanted on each of us that have been born from above, I'm supernaturally drawn to people like me and you, because you have the same spirit of Christ dwelling in you that's dwelling in me. So I'm supernaturally want to be around God's people. It's what God has done when he saved us. It's not the works that I'm doing. It's not I'm just a super Christian. No, it's just been planted inside of us when we got saved that we want to be around God's people. And let me have a side note on here. Listen, that same spirit that makes me want to be here and be with you, and we have fellowship. You know, the Bible says we have koinonia, fellowship with one another. It's also that same spirit that makes me have a desire to do what the Bible says do. Right? Hello? Right? So when I discover or I'm reminded of Bible verses or passages of Scripture, whether it's talking about family relationships or something else, when I discover or I'm reminded of biblical truth that maybe I've let or become a little bit lax in, then the Spirit within me moves me to want to be obedient to that. And that's not something I'm doing. That's what God is doing by giving me His Spirit to dwell within me. And it's also a reminder of the power of God's living Word. Folks, if you're not availing yourself to God's Word, you know, you're doing a spiritual battle without the sword. You know, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You're going to battle every day without the offensive weapon that God's given you to have to do battle. When Jesus was tempted, if you go back and read in Matthew 4, when Matthew records the temptation of Christ, Christ, the very Word, the Word become flesh, the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, when he was faced with temptation, do you know what he did? He quoted Old Testament Scripture. The Word quoted the Word in that spiritual encounter, that battle. And so We have to be committed to God's Word. It's, you know, we talk about Hebrews 4. It's living and active and sharper than the two-edged sword. And then it says, it even knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't even know your own heart, according to Jeremiah. But the Word of God can discern and expose things about you that you don't even know that's there. But we have to avail ourselves to the Word of God. Something else I wrote, it says, being dead in sin. You know, people that are not saved, are, the Bible says, are dead in sin. And I wrote beside that, a corpse does not feel the weight of sin. A corpse doesn't feel weight. You know, somebody that's in a grave doesn't feel the weight of what's on top of them. And you think about spiritually. Somebody who's dead in sin doesn't feel the weight of their own sin. But those of us that are saved and have the Spirit of God tabernacled inside of us, we feel the weight, the seriousness of the sin that we deal with. And what the writer of Hebrews says that so easily besets us. We need to set that aside and get it away from us. The things that we stumble and fall over, we need to set those things aside and run. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. The culture that we're living in, duped by the god of this age, the devil, rejects truth in Christ. And that's why the Bible says, lost people, their foolish hearts are darkened. So if lost people, if the Bible says their foolish hearts are darkened, I should not really care what the world says about what marriage should be. I should care what Christ says about what marriage should be. Amen? Because they're in darkness. I love Romans 1. Their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And a debased mind. If you read Romans 1 three times, when it's talking about the world, just living in sin and rejecting righteousness by their unrighteousness, he says, God gave them up, or three times, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. And the last one says, God gave them over to a debased mind. And what he talks about is it's a mind that's twisted around. So the very things that should be right become wrong, and the things that are wrong become right to lost people. And so we don't need that world telling us how we ought to live. You know, this is a world that'll tell somebody that's born male that they can be female. That's how idiotic that the world thinks. I love John 1, Gospel of John 1. Now think about this for you, our salvation, being in Christ. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. From His fullness, all that are saved, everybody that's, we've received from His grace, the fullness of God, grace upon grace. Every moment of every day, we are blessed with God's grace. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians 5. Verse 11. One other little story I was reading this week. Ephesians 5, and I'll begin at verse 11. Is I was reading in Matthew. By the way, combined Sunday school, if you want to. I know there's three classes that are going to do it, but in next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, several of our classes are combining, and we're going to be in the fellowship hall. And my Sunday school class, we've been studying prophecy, and one of the passages is over in Matthew 24 and 25. Anyway, so I've been reading the last half of Matthew over and over for the last couple of weeks. But I was reading Matthew 22. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to give you just a Bryce Cox paraphrase. But Jesus has been preaching on the resurrection, that everybody's going to get a resurrected body. We know at the end, everybody's going to get a resurrected body, and people are resurrected, and some go to heaven, obviously with Christ, glorified body. Others are condemned. But the Sadducees don't believe that. And so this is the event, Matthew 22, where a Sadducee comes to Christ and asks him, if a man marries a woman and he dies, and he has seven brothers, and consecutively every brother marries that woman, because biblically the Jews would want you to do that. If you were a single man and your brother lost his wife, you would go marry her. And they tell this little story, and all seven men married her, right? Then they ask a question. Whose wife will she be in heaven? Remember? You know, you remember this little story. Well, there's tons of answers to that, but what Jesus says to them is very interesting. He says, you fail, basically. He says, you flunk, because there's two problems with that. Of course, number one, they're sad. They're Sadducees, right? That's number one, because they don't believe in the resurrection. But this is what Jesus says. He says, number one, you don't know the Word of God. You don't know God's Word. That's when he answers. He said, and there it's going to be like angels. We're not going to have marriage in heaven. We're going to be complete in Christ. Okay. So number one, he says, you don't know the Word of God. That's what he tells them. Neither do you know the power of God. And I think about whether I'm talking about me and you as husbands and wives and as grandparents, but I think there's a lot of believers that Jesus, if he were here, and he is through his Spirit, would say to our minds and hearts, you don't know God's Word like you should, and you don't know the power of God. I'll never forget. I had a wife come to me. This is 20 years ago. She caught her husband in adultery. She called me. They were visiting here. This is 20 years ago. Don't be thinking that somebody here is not. She called me. I knew her. They'd been here enough. I knew her. I knew him. She came up here to talk to me. I read the scriptures and I said, you know, exactly what I had a call last week from another guy that knows me from Columbus. Very same thing, but except it was reversed. She was doing it, not him. So the lady comes to me. I know her well, still good friends. She tells me, and so I lay out the scriptures, but I say, biblically, you have a right to divorce if you want to. I said, but what would bring God more glory is for you to forgive like Christ has forgiven you, which is hard to do. I've never been there. I'm not saying, but that's what Christ would want you to do. You can do it in the spiritual power that he gives you. And you know what? You don't know this because you don't know who this is, but you do know them. And so they were here for years, and they had a very healthy marriage. But it had to start with forgiveness and reconciliation from a devastating sin. But how can somebody forgive somebody like that? Well, it's because Christ has forgiven us, right? You are a spiritual adulterer all the time. It's what James says. He calls us, believers, adulterers and adulteresses. And then he says, don't you know? He says those two words, adulterers and adulteresses. Then he says, don't you know that being a friend of this world makes you an enemy of God? You're committing spiritual adultery. Christ has forgiven us. Amen? So, now I don't know what's happened to this other situation that's in another state, but because that's what God's grace can do. It can do. I'm reading there in Ephesians 5. Paul's going to talk about wisdom. You know, taking God's word and doing what it says, believing that he's going to honor obedience and God's going to honor that as frail as we are, he's going to honor our willingness to submit to his word and submit to the Spirit of God inside of us, and he's going to honor that. Verse 11 says, take no part. By the way, chapter 5, verse 1, he reminds us of children. Calls us children two or three times in chapter 5. Children, children, children. Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. Now, this isn't a magic prayer, but he taught us how to pray. And Matthew 6, 10, and he says, pray like this, our Father. Now, folks, you've heard me say this, but for a Jewish, this is Jesus, a Jew, teaching Jewish men to call God Pater, Father. They wouldn't even mention his name in the Old Testament. But he says, pray like this, our Father, all of us. And it's not a magic prayer. I mean, I can remember remembering the Lord's Prayer. I was a pagan, sick in sin, but I could quote the Lord's Prayer with my football team. Didn't mean any. So it's not some magic potion. But he says, like, pray like this, our Father. So my whole Christian life, your whole Christian life, you're a child surrendering your will to the Father. That's what you are. So no matter where we are, whether we're single, senior adults, married, children, grandchildren, no children, by ourselves, we're all children of the Father, right? And we're to obey Him, which is easier said than done. But when we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. That's an honor to be able to say that God, the God of heaven, is my Father. So he says, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And the idea there is you not only bring them to light, but that word expose has the idea of articulating an argument. It's close to the word apologetics, but where we can give an answer. We give a reason to reason why this is wrong. You know, we're able to respond. We just don't say, you know, that's wrong, you're going to hell. We give a reasoned response. So we don't take any part in the works of darkness, but we rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And then he says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it's, you know, becomes aware, you become how bad it is. Paul said that about his own life. I think about Romans 1, where it's talking about how wicked the world can be, and it progressively gets worse, you know. And it says at the last part, it says, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says it gets to where that you or the world will even cheer other people that are living in sin, that they'll affirm the actions of those that are reprobates. They may not be doing it themselves, but when they do it and it's public, they, yay for them. Oh, they're showing their identity. They're finding their identity. No, they're dead in sin. They're blind. And they're children of darkness. That's who they are. And we need to know there's a big difference. So he says, you know, anything comes visible when it's exposed by the light of God's truth. For anything that becomes visible, you know, therefore he says, I'm sorry, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What does the psalmist say? He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look what he says in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. By the way, you meet people that their name is Sophia. That's the Greek word for wisdom. Sophia. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So unwise would be, as a Christian, walking like the world, or letting somebody other than Christ and His Lordship or His Word or His Spirit impressing upon me how I'm supposed to live. I'm to walk in wisdom, making, look at the Bible, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. You think this is an odd place to put this, but he's talking about being influenced by an outside power, you know, and you get inebriated and you're no longer in full control of your faculties. And so he says, do not be drunk with wine, for this is an act of debauchery. He says, but we're not going to do that, but we're going to be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us when we got saved and has sealed us and now is indwelling us. So we're going to be, this is what it means to be spiritual. Your spiritual maturity means you do more and more what the Spirit tells you to do, and the Spirit's telling you to do things that are printed in the Bible. The Bible and the Spirit say the same thing, okay? And so you feel the Spirit. And he says, addressing one another. See, you can tell this in worship, people that are filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we're addressing one another. So being filled with the Spirit makes worship more enjoyable. It makes sing. We have a song in our heart. And you know, just a side note here. And many of you are probably like this. I'm forced to lead music sometimes when Kevin's gone. But that forced is not a good word. I know Robbie would do it and Ryan would do it, but I choose to do it. But when you do it, it's not that I think I can sing, but when we sing stuff that's so true, you with me? Before the throne of God above. When you sing that, I have a strong and perfect... You're thinking how incredibly true that is. And so sometimes I sing like I'm the only one in the room. You know what I mean? I sing too loud. And by the time I get to do this, preach or teach, whatever I'm doing, I get hoarse. You know, but it's true. Because you have a song in your soul. This is why many of you probably sing in your shower, driving your car, singing to... Because it's there, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So it doesn't matter what we sound like. That makes difference to me and you how we sound. But to the Lord, it's a heart issue. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you study the Old Testament and you're studying, like you're trying to compare, you have a New Testament word. That's the language of the New Testament's Greek. The language of the Old Testament was Hebrew. And so a lot of times when you study, they've translated in the days gone by, before Christ was ever born, they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And so a lot of times when you're studying a little theology, you want to see what did the scholars say this New Testament word was, how is it used in the Old Testament? So let's go back to the Old Testament. And the first couple of times, the idea of wisdom, being wise, okay? The first two times when it talks about having the wisdom of God, like we just read about it, being wise, that word, when it appears in the Old Testament, appears in the book of Exodus, and it appears close together. And here's what it's talking about. And this is interesting. It just theologically, it makes all the sense in the world. The first time the idea appears is when they've ordained Aaron, the priest line. They've set up the priest line. God has ordered the priestly line. We're around Exodus 28. And he wants the craftsman to develop Aaron's high priestly robe and breastplate, right? And it says that God blessed Hiram, this is the guy's name, to do the work. He blessed him with wisdom. So with that wisdom, this craftsman crafted with help the robe of the high priest. Isn't that interesting? Do you know what the Bible says you are? You're a priest in the family of God. We call it the priesthood of the believer. And God, and through the Spirit and Word, are developing your spiritual clothing for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to make sacrifices. The second time, it talks about that same kind of wisdom, like we have in Ephesians 5. It's not far from Exodus 28, it's Exodus 31. It's when we have the tabernacle that's going to be built. And that's the tent, not the temple. This is the tent they would set up. And it was the tabernacle of God. They would set it up and God would show up in the Holy of Holies. And so God told Moses, I'm going to give you two men that I've gifted with wisdom. And then these two men are going to train everybody else to build the tabernacle. So they were given supernatural wisdom to build the tabernacle, along with the craftsmen that they discipled. That's the second time the idea of wisdom is used in the Old Testament, which is again a picture of why God wants me and you to have the wisdom that only you and I can have, because we are children of God and our Father gives us His fatherly wisdom. Anytime I talk about being a child of God, being a child of the Father, what I tell you, this, I'm not making this up, this is true. It's happened to me many, many times coming up, but I look just like my daddy, but I always have. Even as a small child, you know, I was a spitting image of my dad. And my dad's from Fairhope. I was raised in Fairhope. I was born in Fairhope, if you know where Fairhope is. And so we'd visit there a lot when I was coming up. And there's this little community store that's in not far from, well, it's not there now, but back in the day when the community stores were a popular thing, Fairhope had several. There's a community store 4 or 5 blocks away from my grandmother's house. And my grandmother took me up there, and she would say, I'm going to go up there and trade. I couldn't understand what she was talking about, trade. Redeem. She'd say, redeem. I'm going to go redeem some groceries. That's, I didn't know what that meant. You know what it means, but I know what it means now. But she said, I want you to go in and see if they recognize you, because they know your daddy. And so I would go in there, and as soon as I walked in, I mean, I've never seen these people in my life. I was probably 6 or 7 years old, and the first thing she says, she said, little boy, I'm going to tell you my dad's first name. She said, are you Grill Cox's son? Yeah, Grill, G-R-E-A-L. I won't make fun of your name. Don't make fun of mine. So, are you Grill Cox's son? And I'm just a kid. And of course, yeah. And because I look like my father. Now let's talk about what the scriptures are saying. He wants me to look like the Father. But we know how. We know who that is, don't we? It's Christ. So it's not ambiguous. We're children of God. We have an elder brother who's gone before us, and he's serving now as a great high priest for us. And we want to be like him. And what's great is everything that he deserves, we get. We inherit what he deserves. So we want. So Paul, I've got 4 minutes. Paul lays down 4 or 5 just interesting facts about wisdom. Number one, I won't have time to do them all. Just want you to think about. Wisdom is in the biblical world, thinking of biblical wisdom, where he says, don't be unwise, but be wise. That's verse 15. Biblical wisdom, the Bible says, is a weapon. It's a weapon. And what I mean by that is, like the writer of Romans, Paul in Romans 13 says, that this again, it's a paraphrase. In chapter 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's not saying that you physically, but spiritually. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and then make no provisions for the flesh. This is what he's saying, is think about Christ, read Christ's words, discern Christ's will, and go live it rather than living for yourself or living for the world. So it's a weapon. Christ-likeness is a weapon. Being mindful of who Christ is the perfect will. What did the Father say about Christ? This is my beloved Son. And what did He say about Him? In whom I'm well pleased. And then He says, listen to Him. So when we live like Christ, we not only bring glory to the Father, but we deny the wickedness. We deny the wickedness of the world. Let me give you an example. So biblical wisdom is a weapon. Let me give you an example. Okay, Peter. Let me use Peter. This is when Peter makes his confession. There, Jesus has said, he introduces the church. This is in Matthew 16. And he says, he asked Peter and the other apostles, who do men say that I am? It's Matthew 16. We've read it numerous times. You know the passage. Peter says, some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Others this or that. And so Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Right? And Peter's the one that answered. The others may have thought this, but Peter answers. And he makes this profound statement. He says, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Old Testament. You're the Messiah, is what he calls him. You're the Old Testament promised Messiah. Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. The Son of the living God. Son of the living God. That means He's eternal. He's the Son of the eternal God. So that makes Him eternal. That's what Peter confessed, right? He's right there with Jesus. They're in Caesarea. I've been there where Peter made this confession. Caesarea. Then within a day, do you know what Peter tells Jesus? As long as I'm here, you will never die. And so within the next day, Jesus calls Peter. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. He tells Peter that because you're not thinking about the things of God. You're thinking about the things of... He didn't want Jesus to physically leave the world because he thought the kingdom was going to be now. My point is, at one moment, Peter, Christ-likeness, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The next day, he tells Jesus, you're not going to die. And so Jesus says to him, "That's you can't be saved." You know, he doesn't go into the theology, but he says, get thee behind me, Satan. So he makes a profound statement, and then he says the most opposite theological thing you could ever think about, all within a day. Folks, that's human nature. We need God's wisdom. But I did give you 15 minutes Wednesday, remember? I got some comp time. So we got out early Wednesday. Let me just give you one attribute. How do you know people are wise in Christ? I mean, how do you know? He kind of tells us a little bit that's kind of, I'm going to skip a bunch, but I want you to, let me read. He says in verse 18, and do not get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. You address, sing to one another in psalms, giving thanks. Look at your Bible. So I'm going to give you like an act, how you know. So the weapon, we stay close to Christ. And so we're able to speak the words of Christ and live like Christ with His kind of wisdom. But He tells us how you can discern people who are doing this. It's obvious. Look what He says. Look at verse 20. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this isn't about husband and wife. He's not talking about husband and wife. He's just talking about in general. Do you know what one of the greatest attributes of being a believer is? Is submitting one to another. And so in this dissertation about wisdom, because we're fixing to get to the scriptures that teach on manhood and womanhood, but when we're thinking about the wisdom of God, he just makes this statement, this general statement about the Christian life. Hey, if you're walking with Christ, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're in God's Word, you're thinking God's thoughts, let me tell you how it's going to be displayed. You're going to be serving one another. You're going to be submissive one to another. Submission. You're going to, Paul said to the Romans, he said, don't think you're better than anybody, basically is what he says. You have this submissive, humble spirit about yourself. You act as if you don't think you're better than anybody. And that's how you live your life. He told the Romans, outdo one another in serving. Outdo one another in serving each other. That's what it means to live a life of submission. Isn't that what Christ did? His whole life, from conception to ascension, his whole life was about submission. He's God, eternity, becomes a human being, gives his life to save sinners. And if you remember when he ascended, Acts 1, Luke says, in Luke 24, but in Acts 1, how do we know Christ is? Think about the eternal, listen, when I submit to Christ and I put others before myself and you do the same thing, I may live to be 80. I've been saved for 49 years. I haven't been doing it but 40 or 50 years, and most of the time I don't do it right. Christ put himself in a position to do it for the rest of eternity, to the Father. Because when he ascended, was it a ghost that went up into heaven? Was it? No. What did the angel say? What if they pointed to him and said, they could see him. They said, this Jesus, this God who became a man, when we see him, he's going to be in the form of a man. The same form who submitted to the Father to save sinners. He still has that form. That makes what Paul says in Philippians profound. In Philippians 2, this self-emptying of Christ. Well, if we're going to talk about manhood and womanhood, we're going to talk about children obeying their parents, obeying our, you know, those things, we've got to start with biblical wisdom, and I pray that you agree to that. Let's stand together for prayer.